profound statements in the world. Jesus loves me. We think all who he is. And yet, he's concerned about us. Somewhere, maybe a righteous man would dare to die, but Jesus commended his love toward us and all while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. There is no greater love than this. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Genesis. Genesis, chapter number 1. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to give a little introduction, and then we're going to walk through quite a bit of scripture here. I know we basically know the story, and most of us do. The fact is, some may not have ever heard the story. It's amazing, you wouldn't think that's the case, but it's, in our society, that's the truth. A lot of folks have not heard the story of creation and so forth. And if we have heard the story, sometimes we kind of remember it the way we remember it. You know, and it always pays to go back to what the Bible says, and then you can really see what it's trying to teach us. You know, the fact is, people take things out of context so much, and they throw in verses here and throw it there. We can take the whole Bible, and we just distort it to make it say what we wanted to say. But if we come back to the Bible, what it says, basically it means we're all sinners, but Jesus loves us. And we don't deserve it. Let's pray first. And this morning, I'm talking on this topic. Up is down and down is up. Up is down and down is up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for some time in your word. Pray that we'll be able to put everything out of our mind here this morning. Just focus on what you're trying to teach us. Simple truth. But Lord, we sometimes forget this is the truth that we need here, and we go off on our own. And before long, we're trying to do God a favor and do it ourselves and these kind of things. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom. Pray that you give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask you, please, that your Spirit will do the preaching here this morning. And we'll give the praise for all that you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen. Speaking on a topic this morning that I've hit from other directions many times, but on the other hand, this is an issue that is basically the cause for almost all, if not all, of the problems and the sorrows of this life. Every problem we have in this world is the result of sin, one way or another. Now, it may be the consequence of our own personal sin, or it may be the result of the sins of our current generation. Listen, you never go down alone. You know, there's a lot of young folks who hurt because of the sins of their parents. And those parents may be hurting because of the sins of their parents. It may have been generations maybe generation and generation. If it's not the result of our current generation, it may be someone who's gone on before us. It may go all the way back to the curse that was put on this world in the beginning when Adam sinned. I understand that they asked, you know, you've heard the passage where it says they asked, why was this man born blind? And Jesus said, they said, well, was it his sin or the sin of his parents? And the Lord said, neither, but for the glory of God. And that's true. On the other hand, there would have never been death or dysfunction in creation if it had not been for sin entering the world. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For there is, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when law is no law. Nevertheless, it goes on, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. Now, sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression, the violation, if you will, of the law. That's a sin, a violation of the law. It means to miss the mark. We didn't quite measure up to the law. Simply put, God gives us a command and we refuse to obey. God tells us to do one thing and we do our own thing. This is sin. John says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we can boil all of this down to one sin. Man wants to be what he wants to be, and he's not going to submit to the Lord if it means that he will have to deny what he wants. You see what I'm saying? It all comes down, I want what I want. Now, we don't have to go too far to realize that our babies were born sinners. You don't have to teach them to want what they want. And if they don't get what they want, they're going to let you know. Usually about 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, the great sin, if you want to say that, the great sin is simply the sin of not submitting to the authority of God. Now, I'm going to read a good portion of scripture this morning. Even though many of us are familiar with the account, I don't want us to overlook some of the little nuances of the story that reveals the basic issues of life. Genesis 1, and I want you to look at verse number 1, right beginning of the Bible. Hang tight, we're going through a lot of scripture, and I'm going to make some points at the end. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Now that's right there is where a lot of folks get off. They can't go any further than that. There's been certain evolutionists say, well, evolution has to be true because if it's not, there are only other choices, God, and we can't have that. In the beginning, God. If you can't get that first statement, you're going to have trouble with everything else in life because everything was designed by the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who? God. Not me, not you. It's not a figment of our imagination. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God created the heavens and the earth. Now the next verse is tells all the things that God created, and then he gave them to Adam, and we're going to see this. He gave them to Adam to have dominion. He made the creation, made the world, gave the garden, and gave Adam dominion over them. There's nothing that we have that did not come from Jehovah. Well, a few weeks ago, we talked about, how to possess financial security, and the first step is to remember that God owns all of it, and we're just stewards of what he's given us. And if we want to see God blessed, we need to be good stewards. And God takes care of his servants who serve him. So these next few verses, they talk about all the things that God created. We're not going to go through all that. Verse 26. Jump down to verse 26. And God said, after he created all the heavens and the earth, he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And watch. Verse 26. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. Look. Over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth. That word dominion means the rule to reign. Over every place, basically over every place his foot treads. To tread upon is part of that average, is part of that definition. He says, listen, every place that man is, it's his. He has dominion over it. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. On the side note there, it's okay to be a lady. And it's okay to be a man. And the fact is, they're supposed to put them both together, you have one flesh. They're not supposed to be the same thing. God didn't create redundancy. Ladies, when your man acts like a man, be grateful. He's a man. Don't complain about it. He doesn't think like you think. He's a man. And ladies, a man, when your wife thinks like a lady, be glad she thinks like a lady. It balances everything out. God has put us together. He put all the parts together. And the Bible said he made Adam a help meet for him. That means one who goes along beside, but he says when it says meet, it means fitting. It means to, watch, to be opposed to. Watch. To be the exact opposite. That's why it matches. To be an affront to be the opposite, to balance it out. Now, just that's just on the side. God put it all together, and it was good. It was good. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He says, I want you to take control of the earth. He said, and have dominion. That means reign over it. Over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, and that which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God made the heaven and the earth, and he gave man dominion. You can't get any better than that. God, listen, all things consist because of the Lord. He keeps everything held together. All we get to do is we get to have dominion. He holds it all together. We get dominion over it. Now jump down to chapter 2, verse 7. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 7. I want you to see who we are. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the, read it for me. The dust. That's who we are. So God formed us of the dust. Now, wait a minute. He's going to take that dust, he's going to make a living soul, and he's going to give that living soul that's living in this dust pocket, whatever you want to call it, dominion over the earth. So he said, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, watch, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in the Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he made them. He said, the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, verses 10 through 14, there are more of the magnificence that the Lord gave man dominion over. We won't bother with that right now. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So man's responsibility was to care for the world that God had given him and make it, watch, and make it what he wants it to be. In other words, have dominion over it. The first man was a landscaper, a gardener, a farmer. He says, it's yours, dress it and keep it. In other words, you have dominion over it. Verse 16, and the Lord God, remember, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Jehovah, the self-existing one, the creator of the universe. He says, Jehovah, and Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, God had given man great dominion, but God still had supreme dominion over man. You follow me? Now, he says, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So both the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you could say the tree of life and the tree of death, were there in the garden. And Adam and Eve had a clear choice. They also had a clear directive. Once creation was established and in place, things looked good. Man had dominion over the creation. The only thing that man did not have dominion over was God. You follow me? That was the only thing, man. He didn't hold anything back. He just doesn't have dominion over God. And man was still required to obey God. And it appeared that the only thing that God was requiring of man was to leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil alone. Leave it alone. That was it. You got dominion over everything, just leave that tree alone. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, the serpent said, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now basically, if you go back and read, it almost makes it sound like that the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were both right there in the middle of the garden. I got to have this picture. Maybe I'm kind of taking it out of context, but it's almost like they were right there. And in their mind, it was they could kind of see which ones we were supposed to. This one we can have. In fact, he wants us to eat of the tree of life and live forever. But this one we're not supposed to have. It's not ours. And the fact that the day we eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. We shall be separated from fellowship with God. So verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So both the tree of life there, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, why wasn't the tree of life good enough for Adam and Eve? That's eternal life. Why isn't that good enough? By the way, I know some other folks who have eternal life, and yet that's not good enough for us. We still want to tell God what to do. Verse 4, and a serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she decided she wanted more dominion than she had been given. And so she took of the fruit there. That was mine in there. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. At this point, man was no longer content to have been made in the image of God, but he wanted to be equal to God. Eve basically said, here, Adam, eat this, because I'm not fixing anything for dinner. And Adam knew what he was doing. He was in the transgression. 2 Timothy 2 says, and Adam was not deceived, but a woman being deceived was in the transgression. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. That sounds good, but, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden to cool the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam. He said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. First thing, what do? Pass the buck. It's that woman you gave me. And in the long run, he really was blaming God. You gave me that woman. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, it wasn't me. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, there are going to be problems now that you have overstepped your authority. Verse 16. Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That word is that dominion. She told him what, she told man what to do, and now she's going to be told what to do. I didn't write it. Now, man, Christ is your head. So don't you ask your tell your wife to do anything you're not going to do underneath Christ's authority. See what I'm saying? Now, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, you regarded her voice over the words of the Lord. That's what happened. He knew both. He knew what was saying. And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. You get tired of pulling weeds in the garden? Blame Adam. Go out through the woods and it pokes and all the thorns put holes in your pants. Blame Adam. But notice he went to the serpent, but he went back to the woman. She was responsible too. Went back to the man. He was responsible too. You don't get away with this. Listen, we don't get away with that. So then, verse 19: In the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Remember where you came from? That's the problem. So you didn't remember where you came from, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And I gave you dominion over all of this. Because Adam wanted more dominion and was not willing to be satisfied with the dominion that God had given him, he lost much of his dominion and what he could control. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam, also to his wife, to the Lord God, make coats of skins and clothe them. Of course, we're talking about redemption here. And the Lord God said, behold, a man has become one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he be put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. So he had dominion over the Garden of Eden. So now what he has? That wasn't good enough. So now he doesn't even have that. He lost that. He sent forth from the Garden of Eden. So he, verse 24, so he drove out man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We're made out of dust by the miraculous power of God. And in his grace and his mercy, he gives us certain dominion, certain authorities. But he's still the supreme authority. The problem where we get ourselves in trouble is when we decide that's not enough. Let me give you some statements. I don't think it's going to take long, but you never know. Number one, some basic things. Think it through with me. Rationalize with me here. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. That means there is a sovereign, there is an authority that makes the law. A transgression is where God has required something of us that we have refused to obey. It doesn't have to be much. Listen, all they did was eat a piece of fruit. It's not the size of the sin according to our measurements. It's the thought in the heart against a holy and a righteous God. It doesn't have, I mean, the fact is, if you're going to sin, make it worthwhile. But some people sin in these little things, and you say, well, it's no big deal. And you're willing to go against God for something that's no big deal? You're willing to get crossways with the Lord God Almighty, the one who gives you your dominion, for something that's really not worth anything? Well, I don't know what he's all upset about. You're listen, we're the dust. We're the ones going against the holy and righteous God over something that's not worth it. It's like having a batch of, now don't ever do this to your kids, a batch of chocolate chip cookies, just fresh, still warm, and lay them with nothing on top, with no wrapper or anything, right in the middle of the counter and then leave the room. Don't even do that. But when you've given direct command, don't touch them, they're for the company that's here to come. And you know what? You know what exactly what he says? No one will miss just one. So what do? You take the one, you move the rest of them around. She doesn't remember how she placed them. And she comes in, you know how moms, they got the eyes in the back of their head. She comes in just as you're going. And now she's upset. And was it really worth it for one cookie? One bite of something. We will risk our relationship with God. We will risk Him stripping us of what we do have for one little transgression. A transgression is where we go against God. We refuse to obey Him. That's a sin. That's missing the mark. Adam and Eve were given a clear, simple direction. It was not misunderstood. It was dismissed by Satan as a lie. The law was reasoned away. And whatever the explanation, they decided to usurp God's authority and do what they wanted because it was what they thought was best for them. Sin is a transgression of the law. Number two, if we respect and fear the lawgiver, we will obey the law he gives. If we respect and fear the lawgiver, we will obey the law he gives. Well, I don't like everything he does. Well, first of all, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. More things going on than we understand. And sometimes they, well, this is what I have planned, and God messed up my plan. You don't know, it might be the best thing that ever happened to you. Well, I can't believe how that could have been a good thing. God's good. Just take it. I know it's hard. God's good. Janet and I were married about four years, and we thought we weren't going to have any kids. And finally, she was expecting. And she was about nine weeks along, and I'm not sure exactly. Somehow it was kind of getting out, and I'm not sure maybe she was just, I mean, that's pretty early, but I think she was getting a little bit of a bump, just a little bit. And, of course, she was always very slim and trim, and so any little bump shows, you know, how it is. And she said, well, let's go ahead and tell them. So we told, of course, we were part of a big church. We told everybody, and of course, it got all around. Oh, Sterling and Jeff's going to have a baby. This is great. And the young couple going to have a baby. This is a wonderful thing. The next week, she lost it. And we've been waiting 4 years for that baby. Told everybody. And so the next week, you go into church, and everybody says, oh, congratulations. Well, no, we lost it. Go down a little further in the hall. Oh, congratulations. Well, no, we lost it. He said, well, how can that be right? First of all, there would be no death. There was no sin. But was it her sin, my sin, the baby's sin? No. We live in a sin-cursed world. And God uses those things to draw us to Him. He does, if we let Him, if we don't buck against Him. Those are hard things. It was 4 more years before we had Esther, plays the piano here. And then 20 months later, Hannah came, and 18 months later, Nathan came and said, okay, God, we got this worked out here now. But actually, she had another miscarriage in the middle of between two of them. And were they all after? Well, after Nathan. At least two. Hard. How can this be? How could God do this? Listen, He's God. We had better watch our step. He loves us with an everlasting love. He gives us life eternal. We've got to fear God. He's bigger than we are. If we respect and fear the lawgiver, we will obey the law he gives. Man was created, and man's duty before the Creator is to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Satan said, hath God said? That is a direct implication concerning God's integrity. That is a lack of the fear of God. As soon as we say, well, I know God, what God says, but. I know he's God, but. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Let me show you. We should fear God, keep his commandments. Let me show you humility before God. We need to live our lives humble before God. Micah 6, 8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Our respect should, we should fear God. We should walk humbly before him. In fact, to tell you the truth, we should love God. We should have love toward God. Jesus said all that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is John 14, 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And he will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. We need to love the Lord. And we love the Lord, we're going to obey him. Sin's a transgression of the law. If we respect and fear the lawgiver, we will obey the law. Number three. Again, just remind, put it as our own thought. God gave man dominion over the earth. Now, the law first mentioned, have we ever heard that? When something is first mentioned in the Bible, God is setting a precedence there. He's setting a tone for that doctrine for the rest of the Bible. And so right here, Genesis is full of those, of course. God gave man dominion over the earth. And by the way, that's going to happen again. Way down the road, but it's going to happen again. We're going to have good dominion over the earth. It's not going to be fighting us like it is. We still have dominion, so to speak, but it fights us because of our own sin. God is the authority, and we have certain unalienable rights endowed, so to speak, by our Creator. God gives us dominion. Our government would be good to remember that. It's not endowed to us by our government. It is endowed by us by our God. Number four, so God made man, gave man dominion. Number four, man exalted himself. Man exalted himself. The dominion given by God was not good enough for man. He wanted equality with God. And so man decided, watch, to steal more authority, to take that which was not his. He took that which did not belong to him. And man wanted to steal the right to decide what is good and what is evil. Number five, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. When man steals that which is not his, but God's, God takes away what man already had. Let me say it again. When man decides to steal what God didn't give him, and he wants more than what God gave him, God takes away what he did have. Luke 14, 11 says this, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Several places in James and Peter talk about God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God makes life hard for the proud. Number six. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If we put ourselves, we decide we want to lift ourselves up, we want to take on an authority that's not ours, you can count on it, God's going to put us back down and put us in our place. But when we humble ourselves before God, he will put us up in due time. He that humbles himself will be given dominion. But when we decide to take dominion, we're going to lose some of the dominion that we already had. Humility brings blessing. Pride brings destruction. These are principles, and you cannot get past these principles. They are eternal, and they are universal. Well, listen, I see the heathen rage. I see people getting, yeah, but listen, they have an end. Whether here or over there, there's an end. Psalm 131:1 says this, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. That's the mentality. Just tell me what you want to do, Father. I don't want to put myself where I'm not supposed to be. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. This is the main principle. This is what I wanted you to understand. God is our authority. And as soon as you decide you're going to usurp that authority and do as you please, you're going to lose what authority you had. Let me give an illustration. You recognize it. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. My guess, couldn't do that at daddy's house, because daddy's the authority. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish for hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know what he said? I used to be second in charge there, third in charge maybe, at daddy's ranch. But I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But I didn't want daddy breathing down my neck. But the fact is, when I got out and I decided I'm going to do as I want and I'm going to be free, I found that I have no dominion at all. What dominion I did have is no longer mine. I'm on rock bottom. So he says, so when he comes to himself, when he finally is thinking straight, he says, you know, it's better to serve my daddy and let him give me the dominion that I have, that I need. But he said, the fact is, I'll be better off if I just serve him to have no dominion at all than to be out on my own trying to get dominion. Verse 20, and he rose and came to his father. This is all out of Luke 15. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was a yet great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Have you been trying to get yourself out from beneath God's dominion? He's waiting for you to come back. Look what he says. The father saw him in compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Prodigal son wanted to be his own boss, so he ended up on the bottom. He humbled himself to be a servant and was made a son, the heir to reign with the Father. If you want to have God as your Father, decide to be a son. How many of us are trying to do our own thing? How many of us think that we have a better answer than the Lord does? How many of us are trying to improve our lives our way? How many of us think we have a better idea than the Lord? If you exalt yourself, you lift yourself up, trying to take dominion that's not yours, trying to usurp God's authority, you will be abased. You're going to be pushed down. The Bible even means humiliated, made humble, and brought low. But if you humble yourself before the Lord, He will exalt you in due time. If you feel like God is pushing you down, it could be because you're not giving God His proper place in your life. If you're waiting for God to stop pushing you down before you're willing to give God His proper place, you will be waiting the rest of your life. And God will be resisting you the rest of your life. But we come back to the Father and seek to be His servant. He'll treat you like a son. The way up is down. Because the way down, we think, is up. You humble yourself before a holy and righteous God, and He will lift you up. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Very important principle of life. And it all started back there in the garden just because they wanted a little more authority. They've been given all the dominion, but they want a little bit more authority. Lord, you've given us eternal life. And you said we're faithful in little, you may make us ruler over much. But if we decide we're going to be ruler over much, we'd probably be ruler over nothing. Or help our folks to fear God, keep His commandments, to walk before their Lord humbly, that you may bless them as you've promised. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. The piano's going to play. Begin. The Lord's spoken to your heart about some things. Would you come?